Welcome to Victory Family Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. For sermon notes and videos relating to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
Praise God, and want to, of course, encourage you that didn't, that, you know, we always remember at holidays there are times when we all have wonderful times, and then there are those of us who holidays are not that simple. And for those of you who it was not a great holiday, we're glad you're here. You have a family here. We love you. And we're glad you've taken the time to be with us this weekend. This was our first Thanksgiving as a family without our son. He selfishly went to Chicago with his friends and ignored his parents completely. And his sisters texted him several times Thanksgiving, telling him, "You must call your mother and father on Thanksgiving Day, you selfish human being." And so, no, he's on his way back to Tulsa with his friends. So, anyway, it was our first Thanksgiving without our son in the home. And I found out yesterday that our daughter was accepted to the same university in Oklahoma. And she's thinking she might want to go there too. And so if two of our children are in Oklahoma, do we have any good therapists in the church? Actually, we do, but, you know, I might need your help. But, hey, I'm just so glad you're here this week, and we're talking about the subject of faith. The title is Now Faith Is. We're talking about what it really means to walk by faith in everyday life, what it means to govern your life by this wonderful thing called faith. Now, the definition of the word faith is really kind of neutral. It depends what you have faith in, but the definition in and of itself doesn't always point to God. You can have faith in God, but we know clearly that people have faith in a lot of things that don't really point to God at all. Faith, by definition, is simply a firm persuasion. It's what you're persuaded of. It's what you and I believe. It's the things that make our lives, govern our lives, or govern our decision-making. Things that govern are these persuasions in our heart that govern the choices we make. God's called us to live by faith, meaning faith in Him, that what He said about our lives in whatever arena of life governs our heart to where it governs our choices. It governs the decisions that we make. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. And we're going to be spending several more weeks on this subject. Also, Wednesday nights, please, if there's any way you can be here on Wednesday night, 7 o'clock, I strongly encourage you to do so. Our Wednesday night services will be teaching this Wednesday night on the subject of how faith works. We're going to be going into some of the mechanics of the life of faith. But it's also a time where we expect every Wednesday night for God's presence and power to show up. We believe God for the manifestations of His precious Holy Spirit. So it's a time when you can come and experience the power and the presence of God as a church. And we just come worship Him. There's stuff for your kids. Your elementary students, your little ones, the youth, they meet with small groups, so it's a great time. I know many of you live far enough away from Cranberry that getting back here 7 o'clock on a Wednesday night is really not, practical or reasonable, depending on your drive times. But for many of you that can, I don't know how to more strongly encourage you, please make it a part of your weekly life, because there's nothing that we can substitute the presence of God for in our life. And so I really want to encourage you to do that. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, the Bible says this: now faith is. Everybody say, now faith is. See, remember, believing God, walking by faith, is not something that you do just on a Sunday. Well, what's your faith? Or I have faith. It's this kind of vague something. Faith is a now thing. Faith is what governs my choices today. And again, many people have faith in something other than God. In fact, we could say it this way. There are a lot of things that we believe that we have permitted to gain the ascendancy in our life that have overcome what God says about us. And so faith is a now thing. It's not the great God of the past or the great God of the future. It's a living God in the here and the present. So now faith is the assurance, the confirmation, and the title deed of the things we hope for, being the proof of the things we do not see and the conviction of their reality. faith perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. The life of faith is where you're living beyond the senses. You're living beyond what you feel. See, as believers, we're called to live our lives by faith or by our persuasions or by our beliefs in God, not by how we feel or what we see. He said, when you walk with me, God's saying, and you live by this thing called faith, that faith becomes your title deed of what you're hoping for. So often when you talk about having faith in God, we get these kind of religious blurs that hit us where, well, I'm not one of those kind of Christians where I can really be really after God with all my heart. I've got too many problems, too many areas in my life I need to really get dealt with. So you always think of God working and moving in someone else's life. The definition of living by faith, the whole reason for the life of faith, it's made for imperfect people, for people who have hopes and dreams in their heart that they haven't realized, for things that God desires for us that we haven't seen. How many of you maybe have had some things happen in your life that have been some maybe disappointing? Anybody ever been disappointed? Anybody ever disappoint you? Anybody ever been disappointed by another person? And the worst one to deal with is self-disappointment. How many of you have ever disappointed yourself and had things in your life that you shot your own self in the foot? Anybody ever been there? Okay. We're imperfect people. And if you hear this through the lens or see this through the lens of this is for somebody else who's got it all together. Can I tell you about the person that's got it all together? You don't know them well enough yet. No one has it all together. They don't make human beings that have it all together. And the people that pretend they do are living in a lie. Now, sure, there are people that have more things together than others. And you know what? I found this out about some of those people. They've grown up in situations where they were nurtured, they were cared for, they had opportunities. And there were a lot of things they'll never have to deal with because of the way they were raised and the environment they were raised in. But I don't know a lot of people raised in those kind of homes that are perfect. Or not perfect, but that are whole. But how many of you know that God has called you and me to have the kind of home that is whole? Not perfect, but that really our kids do have that opportunity. But the reality of it is many of us haven't had that chance. And so you can think in those terms and begin to withdraw yourself from walking with God in everyday life. Please don't do that. He said, your faith in God becomes the title deed of what you hope for. Title deed means ownership. How many of you drove here in a car today? All right, no horse and buggies? Any Amish among us? Okay, no Amish here? Okay, so we all came in automobiles. No motorcycles today, I assume? No, I didn't think so. So how many of you, and how many, let me say it this way, how many, this would be the case, you and the bank own that car? All right, how many of you own your car outright? That's a lovely feeling, isn't it? How many of you have had to pay off a car at some point in your life? How many of you have just in the last year paid one off? Raise your hand. Isn't it a good feeling? All right, now it's paid off. Do you notice before it's paid off, you don't get to hold the title to the car? The bank holds the title. And if you don't pay your bill, somebody's going to come and repo your car. And they'll say, they took my car. No, the bank took their car. They held the title. But once you hold title, that car disappears. You can call the police. They'll do their best to help you find it because someone stole what belonged to you. Faith is about understanding what Jesus died for to provide something for you and me that redemptively belongs to you. And faith is the avenue that you take hold of it and make it your own. It's your title deed of what you haven't seen yet. It is perceiving as real fact what has not yet been revealed to the senses. That's why the scripture tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. It's why the scripture says in Galatians 3:11, the second part of the verse, the righteous will live by faith. Say it out loud, walk by faith. Say, live by faith. See, this God thing is a lifestyle. It's not a religion. It's not a weekend game you play. It's not the hour and a half you give God on a Sunday so maybe he won't, you know, bother you for the week. That's religion and it's nonsense. What it is, walking by faith, is in everyday life. He said, I want you to be, God saying, I want your daily living to be governed by how I see you. by what I say about you, by what I say about the areas in the arenas of your life. For the life of faith is learning to live in a world of the senses, but choosing to be governed by what you believe. See, there are two types of evidence that all of us have to contend with as Christians. There's something we'll call sense knowledge evidence, or evidence produced by our five physical senses. And we can choose to believe our lives based on those experiences, those feelings, that information, and govern our lives accordingly. Or there's the evidence produced by the Word of God that you have to claim by faith, you have to believe by faith, you have to choose to accept your faith as the title deed to that promise. And yet all of us have things in our life where the evidence mounts up against us, doesn't it? It might be relationally, it might be in your marriage, it might be with your kids, it might be in your body, it might be in your emotions, it might be in relationship to how you deal with emotional issues in your life. And you can have enough experience in your life and enough evidence mount up to where you eventually conclude, that's who I'm going to be, that's who I am, that's how I'm going to live the rest of my life. And slowly but surely, you begin to just click things off your list of hopes and dreams and expectations. And we start to live in the land of mediocrity in areas of our life. Because we have backed out of, and all of us are tempted to do this, the life of faith, where we step into the impossible and we say, God, if you said that, even though I haven't experienced it, even though I've been terribly disappointed, even though I don't understand everything, even though what I may be experiencing isn't even my own decisions or my own fault, I'm going to choose to take you at your word, and I'm going to choose to believe that, and I'm going to choose to hold that, what you said about my life, as the title deed, so that when they come to repossess it, I can stop them and say, you're a thief, it belongs to me. See, most of us think when these things are taken away from us, it's inevitable. Like when you owe the bank the money and they come and they take a car and they repossess a car. You have an enemy that wants to repossess what belongs to you. He wants to take what is yours. And repossession meaning you really think it never belonged to me to begin with. No, it belongs to you in Christ. And when the enemy comes, it's not a repossession, it's a thief. It's somebody taking what belongs to you. And it's so easy to let go of our faith because sense knowledge evidence begins to produce a verdict and it looks so clear. And finally, you say, you're right, I'm guilty. And we just go into the prison in that area of our life and live sometimes a life sentence. On the other side of a life of faith is direct contact with an omnipotent God who loves us. It's where you tap into the very presence and power, all the resources of heaven are attached to the life of faith. It's faith is heaven's means of exchange. Now we're saved by faith through grace. The grace of God in our life. We're saved by the grace of God through the avenue of faith. And aren't you glad that anything you receive from God comes through the avenue of grace and faith? Grace meaning you don't deserve it. Faith meaning you believe it, even though you don't deserve it because of His faithfulness. And you begin to walk in light of things. And you tap into the power of an omnipotent God where impossible is a joke to Him. But it's not the word impossible isn't a joke to us, is it? It feels really bad. But God's never heard the word impossible and took two steps back, ever. Ever. There's nothing in my life or your life that He looks at and he says, well, that's tough. But learning to walk with Him by faith. Let me explain it in one way that I think we can all relate to this. Because we're in church today. You know, years ago, when I first started in the ministry, I spent about 4 or 5 years as a children's pastor and a youth pastor. I did both jobs. That's back in church when you had quality staff that were good enough to do two jobs. No, that was before churches had the kind of vision often that required that kind of investment. And to be honest with you, I said that jokingly. Our children and youth ministries and those who lead them are doing a tremendous job. And that's what I did for about 5 years. And then I started traveling in churches and traveled around the country. Michelle and I would go to churches and we'd speak Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday night. And we'd do that sometimes 48, 50 weeks a year. And we would just go constantly. And it was there was no rhyme or reason to it. I didn't have the sense to, you know, book everything in Florida in January. We would be in Nebraska in January. I remember we first got married, Michelle said, I really want to see snow. She's from Florida. She'd never really seen, she'd seen it once in Philadelphia, but just a little, she said, I want to go see snow. So I booked a series of meetings in Nebraska in January. We were there about 2 days and two blizzards later. She said, I never want to see this again. I've had my fill. I'm done. It's pretty. Send me a postcard. And so we would just go all over the country speaking in churches. Then we ended up in Africa, spent a year in Africa, then came back and started this church 19 years ago. And this October, 19 years ago. And let me tell you something that we began to experience because we stayed in the homes of pastors. We mainly spoke in churches of 70, 80, 90 people, 100, 150. Back when we were traveling in churches, a church that had 500 people was massive. And we just spoke in a handful of those churches. So for the most part, we were in towns that didn't even have a hotel or a motel. You stayed with the pastor. And if they did have one, they couldn't afford to put you in it. So, and we didn't mind. We stayed. Now, we did stay in some unique situations. But for the most part, we made some wonderful friends. That's how we met Steve and Dana Moore. They were pastoring in Georgia, and we so look forward to going to their house. We got to be good friends with them, and now we've been able to work together all these years. And really, we tease each other a lot, but it's been a blast working with Steve. And that's how we met him, by living in staying in their home with him. In fact, Sean Moore, one of our worship leaders, is Steve and Dana's son, of course. We met them, Sean was four, I think. And next time we came, they had Stephanie, I believe. And then finally we got to get Rachel. So we had a lot of fun. Now, we did stay in some places where there were pets. Now, you may wonder why, if those of you who know me, I'm not an animal person. Because we had some experiences. We went where a dog would go because they had a spare bedroom, one place, and the dog visited our bedroom. And they didn't know it, evidently, and the dog did things on top of the bed. And we would actually have to lay our stuff on top of the bed to sleep on the bed. Because stuff had... Anyway, you get the idea. We were at one church, and God bless these guys. They were pioneering pastors. They bought this old abandoned school and created church on one end, and they lived, created like a makeshift apartment on the other end of this old school. And where the church was had heat. Where the apartment was didn't in the winter. And so they rigged this kind of heat, but the section we stayed in had no heat. And it was freezing. And we would go, and you had to go take a shower. You know, and you'd go into the room, and their dog visited the shower before we got there and left us presents. That's why I tell you, people say, you don't love animals. No, people say, oh, I can't wait to get to heaven to see all the pets. If there's pets, it's not heaven. Just teasing. In your mansion, you'll have all the dogs and cats and whatever you want. Mine, none. But in heaven, they probably don't have to feed them and stuff doesn't come out of them. So I might get me a pet in heaven. They'll be perfect then. And at this same place, they had this, it was in like, you know, the winter and it was wet outside. And they let the dog out and the dog would come in with that smell on a dog. And we're eating and the dog would come and they'd feed the dog while you're eating and dog would crawl under the table and gah. Now, I'm going to confess something to you. Not that it would be hard for you to believe. That dog, you know, when a dog would come under the table and root in your legs and you're like, ah, you're like, ah, I love you, dog. Let it meet Jesus. But, and so, the dog that is, and so the dog put his head right on my knee. And I acted startled and I went, ooh, and lifted my leg up. Popped his head on the top, and he went, and he took off. I said, well, that is so cruel. He did not bother me the rest of the time. So we had some unique experiences, okay? But for the most part, they were wonderful. And I'm saying that to give you some context about living by what you believe and not what you see. And Michelle and I began to interact with pastor after pastor after pastor after pastor. I mean, time, week in, week out, for years, 48, 50 weeks out of the year, most times in their home. And I began to see a thread of what they believed about people. Now, I have to be really honest with you. I was young. I had no context for this. I did know one thing. Based on what they told me, I never wanted to pastor a church. Because here's what I heard, not once and not twice, but I would tell you pervasively, maybe 70, 80% of the time. Here's what I would hear about you. People in our church, they're so rebellious. They don't want to go after God. We're doing our best, and this one's fighting this, and this one's fighting that. Week in and week out, and week in and week out. And I began to think, this has got to be the worst job in the world. Because people are, boy, it'd be horrible to have to pastor those people. Because that was what I was seeing and hearing them talk about. It wasn't that they didn't love the people they pastored, but I began to draw conclusions thinking, God, this would be a horrible thing to have to pastor. I'm so glad I'm not called to do that. And yet, I began to meet other people, many I had to read after, and began to see that they had a different view of people. One is Tommy Barnett. How many of you ever heard of Pastor Tommy Barnett? He's in Phoenix, Arizona. Been in ministry, I guess, going on 50 years. And when you listen to him talk, when he's done, you just want to go change the world. And Michelle and I went out. The church was maybe our church that we'd started here. 6 months old, we had started. And we went out to the meeting there, and it was a pastor's meeting. About 4,000 or 5,000 people attended. Maybe a fourth of those were pastors. The rest were just, you know, members of churches who wanted to come and be a part of that great meeting. And he made a statement. He said, how many of you, because they showed all the ministries that the people in their church were doing. It wasn't staff members. It wasn't ministers and pastors. It was the people in the church owning things in their heart, doing great things for God. And they had one night called a parade of ministries. And it took them over an hour just for each ministry to walk up on the stage, announce who it was, and then they'd share just while they're walking what their ministry did. And they didn't, and it took over an hour. It was incredible. Then he asked the congregation, those of us in that great auditorium, he said, how many of you want to go back to your churches and do great things like this? And a roar went up. And then immediately following that, it's like the air got sucked out of the room. Went from like we were this euphoric feeling like a great touchdown in a close game to a funeral. And I knew exactly what it was. The people in that room said, I'd love to do this. And then they realized they were going back to churches where they would not have that permission. And I began to realize, and this is please understand my heart. I'm not saying one negative word about pastors. I understand the job. I understand. I've been doing it 19 years. But they believed something that wasn't true about people. They believed that people were a problem. Tommy Barnett, because of what the Bible said, taught, people are the greatest resource on planet Earth. In your church are the greatest human beings that have ever lived. And it is your job to mine the wealth out of their lives and create such a platform for them to be able to use their gifts for God. You've got to believe the truth about those people. Sure, there are people that cause problems in churches. Can I tell you, it's probably not even 1%. And yet, once you begin to focus on it, You pull in the rug, so to speak, you put up the walls, and you live life, this narrow life as a pastor, and all these wonderful people become frustrated, and they fight over nonsense. And I began to realize something. Michelle and I began to understand that though these men and women that we knew were good people, that they were living by what they saw and what they experienced and not what the Word of God said. And they didn't believe in people. The greatest wealth in the planet are not in gold mines in South Africa or the oil fields of the Middle East. The greatest wealth on the planet lies in people. People like you. And much of it is untapped. And the church has been a place where it's been ignored. And so we made a decision early on that we would believe in people. That yes, there were unmanageable people that you would work with. Yes, there were people that were even damaged and mentally challenged because of life and had serious problems and had terrible issues and were almost impossible to interact with. But they were maybe not even 1% of people. And we began to understand People come to church because they want to walk with God. People come to church because they want to know God. People come to church because they want to do something great beyond their own life. They don't want to just come and go to church and go home and think, what's the use? This has to be a place where the dreams in people's hearts become, where they're able to be free and released. And we began to understand that if we'll stand and lead to the best of our ability, and please understand this, this is for imperfect people. We feel to this day like the two least qualified people on the planet to be doing what we're doing. But there's something, see, there, can I tell you this? There are no great men and women. There's only a great God who loves broken people. And if you will humble yourself, and you'll hear people say, well, you know, the Bible says God helps those that help themselves. No, it doesn't. It's not in the Bible. That's pride. And that's works. And it's legalism. God helps people that are helpless. God helps people who realize that without you, Jesus, I can do nothing. That's who he helps. And he'll lift you to places unbelievable, unimaginable, if you trust him, if you walk by faith and not by sight. Walking with God by faith is the entrance into the supernatural resources of heaven. And we watched God do some things in the last 19 years. Incredible stuff. And yet, Christians would push back through the years. And I understand why. They're not bad people. Often people would come to me because of talking about the possibilities of walking with God, the goodness of God, the grace of God, the love of God for you, the mercy of God over your life. And time again and again and again, people would come to me and say, Pastor John, I just want to share with you, you need to preach some messages on sin. You need to preach against sin more. And I'm not the smartest guy in the world, but I've learned. So I'd always ask them, I said, well, which sin are you struggling with? We'll start with you. Well, you mean you want to talk about the sins other people have that you don't fight through? Oh, I understand. Okay, that judgment thing, I understand. But why don't we do this? Why don't you tell me your sin, and I can point you out in church as an example. See, so-and-so's been struggling with this sin. He's asked me to preach against it. He said it would help him. We're going to just encourage Bob today. Now, how many think Bob's leaving encouraged that day? This is not a place to get beat up. There's a devil for that. This is a place to get lifted up. Yeah, but there. Well, if you don't talk about and preach against, people will do wrong. Can I tell you this? People do wrong anyway. This is the place where you need to see beyond the horizon line of what you feel and what you've experienced. It has been the greatest honor of our lives to serve people in this church for 19 years who have believed God to do the impossible. Incredible people. The greatest talent in the world is trapped in churches. The greatest gifts there are gifts lying dormant in people because they have been hemmed in to walk by sense, knowledge, evidence, and waiting for something to feel or something to move or something to pop before they'll begin to trust God and act. I want to talk to you today about living a life, an expansive life of faith. Of not just living within the boundaries of what you've experienced and what you've learned and grown to expect. It has been the honor of our lifetime to serve people for 19 years who looked at the impossible and kept going. And the first 10 years, look, when I talk to you about what I don't know, listen, I've read hundreds and hundreds of books because I needed education and I've learned through others and I've become incredibly educated. But it's by reading and learning after others. But you will never truly be educated until you're into a place of humility and understand that you know what you don't know. And you humble yourself and God will pour resources and wisdom and understanding into your heart. And his grace will melt it all together. And amazing things begin to happen. And people, for years, we stood up that first Sunday morning, 19 plus years ago, with 33 people. Half of those were family and friends. And I remember that Sunday standing up telling people exactly what you're sitting in today would come to pass. And you could feel it in the room, including family, looked up and thought, dude is out of his mind. Because it wasn't about our ability or our inability. It was about what God wanted to do for a generation of people. And God began to work through people. And in that little, we met in the cinema world in the Cranberry Mall. Now it's called Cranberry Cinemas. They've changed the name of the movie theater since we started. And so those people, we began to believe God. We bought land within a year and a half. They paid it off. We built our first building. They paid it off. We filled that building three times over. And then we bought these 64 acres. It was ridiculous. It was impossible. It was impossible times 10. But those people believed God. Some of those people are sitting in this room. And if you've given your life to Christ in the last 6 years or 7 years in this building, you stand on their shoulders of faith. And they believed God, and they kept fighting it through. And the first 10 years, my ignorance was so overwhelming. And mistakes, I didn't mean to make them. I didn't know what I was doing. Remember, I was never going to pastor. I didn't want to. But thank God for His mercy and grace and others that have taught us that no, people are not the problem. They're the solution. And over these years, we believe God as a group of just a handful of people, 800-900 people back in that little building, and built this. And now you and I together, by the grace of God, have built a 2,400-seat auditorium. 6 months plus or so, we're going to be sitting in there sometime in midsummer. And in the next 3 years, you'll see probably going from about 2,500 plus people on a weekend to going to 7,000-8,000 people on a weekend, touching a generation of people. More importantly than I believe what was happening even here, and more importantly than even that, is that the sight line's going to be rising for other churches and pastors. You can't understand, guys, we talked to them. They don't believe this is possible. Pastors again and again, well, yeah, that's great if you're in the South, but we live in the Northeast. Great things can't happen here. I believe God doesn't lose power at the Mason-Dixon line. God's people can do anything touched by the grace of God, particularly when it's to yield to His purpose. And we're soon to get in there. And guys, we're going to see not just marriages put together by the tens and the hundreds, but by the thousands. If you've ever been through a broken marriage, what would you give to have been able to stop that? What would you have given to be able to have been made whole so you didn't marry the destructive person? Why not have that happen for thousands of people? Why not have that happen where pastors and leaders from other churches can look and say, that can happen in our town? And let's see, instead of trying to change something through other natural arms from political movements and whatever, why not change the world by the Son of the Living God and the power of His name in the lives of people one soul at a time? That's what we're called to do. And when you walk by faith, you live in a realm of impossibility. It is critically important that we learn how to walk that way, that we learn how to live that way, that we learn to expect that in everyday life. But the fact of it is, many of us come out just like the children of Israel when they came out of Egyptian bondage. How many of you remember the story of Moses getting the children of Israel, leading them out of Egyptian slavery? You remember that? The Red Sea parted. They went on dry ground. The Egyptian army followed them. The sea collapsed on the army. They find themselves on the other side of the Red Sea. They have plundered the Egyptians' wealth. They have their wealth with them, but now they're in a wilderness. They've got a couple million people. They have no food. They have no water. They're in a desert place. And God begins to do something unimaginable. Every day He feeds them with manna from heaven. They would wake up in the morning, and the fields would be full of bread that God miraculously put before them. Quail would fall to the ground, and they would have quail to eat and bread. There was a rock that followed them in the wilderness. And the Bible said a river of water would pour out of a rock. And God moved supernaturally to sustain them every day after day after day after day. But something happened when the people began to despise what God was doing. They began to hunger for the predictability of their days of bondage. They didn't want to live every day trusting God because they didn't believe He was good. They thought, God, just tomorrow could stop and we'll all starve to death. And again and again and again, you find rehearsed in the scripture where they said to Moses, you brought us out here to die. We're going to starve out here. Or we're going to be just decimated as a people. They'll kill all the men and they'll steal our wives and our children and make them slaves again. Why have you done this to us? And listen to what they cried out to Moses in Numbers chapter 11, verse 5. They said, we remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Also the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. We remember the days. Listen to this. When we ate in Egypt at no cost. What was the cost? Slavery. Slavery. They were more willing. Listen, they had a greater desire to live within the predictability of their bondage than the wide open life of faith that requires a daily dependence on the goodness of God. And they doubted God's goodness. It resulted in their doubting His provision. They doubted His goodness. They thought He won't be this good. Something will make Him stop. And they cried out to go back to the predictability of their bondage. And they made this horrific statement. It didn't cost us anything. But it was predictable because they knew that for they to benefit the Egyptians as slaves, they had to be fed. And they would much rather have the predictability of and trust a person who would enslave you than a God that would love you, because it required no faith. They were willing to exchange their lives for food, they said, at no cost. They didn't charge us for the food, but you also didn't have a life. And we have learned as people, guys, listen, every one of us in this room have learned to live within the predictability of our bondage and have eschewed and pushed away a life of faith simply because, like they, we don't trust in the goodness of God. All of us have had it happen. You might be sitting in this room single because you've had a bad marriage or two. And you've given up on yourself. You've given up on relationships. You're unwilling to let God go into those dark recesses of your life and help you unpack the messed up insides of beliefs that you have. It's too painful. And so what do? We live in the predictability of our sorrow and our loneliness and our bondage. And we just wait. We figure out a way to survive it, but we just live half lives. Living marriages that are mediocre at best. At best, mediocre. God didn't call us for mediocrity. But we learn to adapt. We learn to kind of assimilate life as a slave, as it were. To live in the life of bondage. And to eat our garlic and onions by the Nile. And in relationships and in our body and in our minds and in our pursuit of our career path, our finances, whatever. You pick the thing. Whatever you hunger for in your life, we've learned to just kind of go over and turn that knob off and turn that knob off and turn this down a little bit and lower my expectations. And before long, we're living like they lived. Sure, we're living. Sure, we're eating. We're sleeping. But we're not living our lives. We're living hemmed in. God's not called you. God's not called me to live that way. The reason I point you to this church is you're a part of it. You can understand it. You need to understand. This didn't happen because of something that just these two great people that knew everything. No! It happened because God showed up. That people yielded to God. And God began to tap things in people's hearts and lives. People that He blessed and that He'd given treasures to. And I don't mean money in and of itself. Certainly financial. But the treasures of their life, the gifts of their life, and they begin to invest them in the kingdom of God. And what we saw 19 years ago now almost, sitting in Phoenix First Assembly of God in Phoenix, Arizona, and I remember sitting in that room and looking at this massive church and looking at all of these people, none of them pastors, doing ministry for God, changing people's lives. I remember sitting in that room thinking, how could this ever be? How could this ever happen? To where now today, we see God using people all over this church. People constantly coming forward saying, I can do this for God. I can do that for God. I can give this to God. I can yield this to God. And it's the greatest thing on the planet to see lives changed by the power of God. I'm telling you, I almost never can I leave my house that I don't run into somebody who stops me and thanks me personally for what God has done in their life through this church. And with rare exceptions, when I get down to the issue, and I say, well, tell me what happened. It's nothing Michelle or I did. They tell me about you. So, you know so-and-so in the church? And you know what 90% of the time I have to say? No. No, I don't know their name. Church isn't a place like Cheers where everybody knows your name. It's not a bar. It's a place where everybody knows His name. It's a place where we walk with Him and we lift human beings together. And God begins to do something incredible. Let me wind this down by talking to you as plainly as I know how. I understand people have a right to an opinion. I really do. And I don't mean this. What I'm about to say, please don't hear this as a position of arrogance, but rather as a place of humility before God. We're building right now. This project's about a $14 million project. And you know that bothers people. No, it really does. I don't know if you're aware of that. You know, people, wow, that's too much money to spend. Do you know the Bible said the love of money is the root of all evil? Do you know that Christians love money more than people? Do you know they think more about $14 million than a person's life being changed? A person going to heaven and not hell? These are the same people that go to Cedar Point or go to Disney and wait 2 hours to ride a roller coaster that costs $90 million and spend $9 on the picture. The $5 bottle of water, the $12 hamburger. And you stand in line for 2.5 hours in the hot sun for a 90-second ride. I've never had one person come up to me and say, I'm offended. Why? $90 million. $90 million for a roller coaster. What a waste. See the picture? Capitalism's a wonderful thing, isn't it? How many of you ever gone to Disney and chased the mouse? You ever chased the rat down there, Mickey the Mouse? Huh? Huh? We've been there. I love roller coasters. I've waited in the line. I've ridden them. And my stomach's still somewhere back there. I don't have a thing against it. But can I tell you this? As a Christian, I don't care if it costs $100 million. Whatever it costs, God's more than enough. Because people are worth... Jesus died and shed blood. Who cares about what it cost? It cost Him His blood. No, don't misinterpret this. We are very frugal on how we spend money. If we let go of a dollar, we do it on purpose. When we let go of a buck, George Washington's weeping. We let go and he's like, oh, that hurts so bad. Because we spend on purpose. We don't just indiscriminately spend money. Don't misinterpret that. But can I tell you this? I don't care what it costs to reach the next generation, kids and teenagers and 20-somethings and 40-somethings and 30-somethings and 50-somethings and 60-somethings. Whatever it costs, money should never be the issue. Because let me tell you, there's enough people here and there's enough money here and there's enough talent here that there's no cost that we shouldn't be touching our world for Christ. And God has put us together for such a time as this. And guys, I'm telling you, other churches are starting to see it can happen. And I talk to pastors. They want to know, what do I know? I said, no, it's not what Michelle and I know. It's what the people we serve know. It's what's in them that's been released. And they begin to do things for God. We sit back and are astounded at it. We sit back and think, how can we be a part of this? As God begins to continually unfold people doing great things for God. And it's not happening in the building. It's happening everywhere you live. That's what we're called to do. You are called to live a wide, open, expansive life of faith, not predictable bondage. And I want to talk to you, continue to encourage you. This Wednesday, we're going to go on more about the subject of faith, how to live this life. But I want to pray for you this morning. I want to pray that all of us, guys, none of us are exempt from this. All of us have our little prisons we built. All of us have our little corners where we've given up. All of us have had enough experience where we just said, okay, that's off limits now. This prison cell has to stay. Every one of us have those in our lives. And if you don't, can I tell you this? You're probably in one of these little kids' classes because you're too little to understand that life builds prisons. But you don't have to live in them anymore. You can walk by faith, and He can take us out of those places of predictable bondage. And you can live a wide open, expansive life of faith. And you can tap into the resources of heaven. And by the grace of God, you can live an overcoming life. And I want to pray for you because He's not finished with you. Your greatest days are ahead of you. Nothing's impossible with the God we serve. Don't give up. Please, please. please don't sit, don't close the door of that prison cell. The door's open. We got to walk out of those places, and you've got to make some steps when it doesn't feel right. But you can make them. Let me pray for you. Father, I pray for every person here under the sound of my voice. Every person. Every one of us in this room, Lord, have areas in our life. And there's not one of us that's exempt. Not one of us that's exempt. Every single one of us have areas in our life where we've learned to live in the prison. Where we've learned to live within the walls. The knowledge evidence, the sense knowledge evidence built up so high that we've just said, guilty. It's just the way it is. But Lord, we humble ourselves today. We determine to walk by faith and not by sight. We refuse to accept the status quo. We refuse to accept a life of predictable bondage. We don't want to go back. And like the children of Israel said, at no cost. Lord, the cost is the greatest treasure on planet Earth, the people you died for. Sitting here in this room today is the greatest resource on planet Earth. Our people made in the likeness and image of a loving God, a heavenly Father who sent His Son to die in our stead. Sitting in this room are the greatest talents and treasures on the planet. And Lord, when they're released into Your hand, for them as an individual and we as a collective body, it is untold what can be done. It is unimaginable what You can do. And we refuse to live in the land of mediocrity. Jesus, You did not die to leave us in mediocrity. You came to give us life, You said, and life in abundance. You said You did not come to condemn us, but that through You we might have life. And so, Lord, I speak that life over Your people. I pray for marriages in this room. Lord, I know that when both spouses don't fight this battle, it's difficult, and we know we can't force the other person. But Lord, I pray for those of us in this room, whether our spouses are not cooperating or whether there are two people sitting in this room that claim to know Jesus, that we'll ask, we'll yield, and we'll believe for Your best. I pray for our marriages in this room to live beyond mediocrity. I pray, Lord, for us as parents to be able to have wisdom from on high. I pray that grandparents will have a spirit of faith over their grandchildren, for people's jobs, for their finances, for their mental well-being, for their emotional well-being, their physical well-being, that we make great strides and steps as we step right into the middle of Your grace and power, where Your enablement exists and not ours, so that we can boldly profess that without You we can do nothing. And Lord, that in everything that happens in our life, we give You the honor, the praise, and the glory for it, because You are faithful. And so I pray the blessing of heaven over families in this room. I thank You, Lord, that discouragement is falling by the wayside. The belief that that's not for me is gone. We refuse it. We resist it. We rebel against those lies. And I thank You for people walking free today. I bless every soul in this room, Father, in Jesus' name. I thank You for Your healing power to flow into bodies today. That Your gracious, miracle-working power would sweep this room. That people that have needs in their body of healing, that You would supernaturally move in their body and bring healing to their body right now. You are a living God, a God of the present, a God that we need right now. And I ask You to move supernaturally in this room and move into the lives of Your people right now. Move into my life by Your supernatural, merciful, and loving hand. We thank You for that. And Lord, I say and I declare with them by faith, our best days are in front of us. Our greatest days are in front of us. Because in front of us is a faithful God who will never leave us and who will never forsake us to the ends of the earth. His heads remain bowed and eyes closed. If you're here today, you don't know Christ as the Lord of your life. If you were to draw your final breath and slip into an eternity, where would you spend it? With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as the Lord of your life, if you were to die today, where would you spend forever? With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here today and you don't know Christ, you'd say, Pastor, please pray for me. I want to receive Jesus as the Lord of my life. I will pray for you right where you're seated. Then the whole church will pray the prayer out loud together with you. Jesus said there's a heaven, and Jesus said there's a hell. And the only way to have eternal life, He said, is through Him. He is the way, truth, and life. He said, no one comes to the Father except through me. So the question today is, what will you do with the sacrifice of the Son of God? Not church, not religion. No church can make you a Christian. There's salvation in no church. There's no pastor that can make you right with God. There's no priest that can make you right with God. Only Jesus. This church included. Only Jesus. And if you've never given your life to Him, or you're not sure, and you want to receive Him as the Savior of your life and receive the free gift of eternal life by the grace of God through faith, He'll come into your life today if you'll ask Him. He will turn no one away. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here today, you say, Pastor, pray for me right where I'm seated. I will include you in that prayer right where you're seated. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. Would you lift your hand so I can see it? These lights are really bright, so help me do it right now where I can see it. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. You can put your hands back down. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. If you've not yet raised your hand, say, Pastor, include me with those many people that raised their hand. I've not yet done so. I'll pray for you right where you're seated. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Thank you. God bless you. You can put your hand back down. Thank you so much. Heads are bowed. One last moment. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you, ma'am. God bless you. Anyone else, just quickly raise your hand where I can see it. Put it, and then put it down once it's acknowledged, and we'll pray. One last moment. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you, sir. God bless you. This is the best decision of your life, and it's not religion. It's a reality with God, a walk with God in everyday life, where you can walk with Him and live for God and walk with Him. Not this religious game, but a real life for God, live for God because of the work Jesus did for you on the cross. Pray this out loud where you hear it, and we'll pray it together with you. The whole church will pray it out loud together with you. Pray it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sins. I open the door of my heart and the door of my life. And Jesus, I invite you in. I receive you now to be my Savior and to be my Lord. Thank you for coming. I am now a child of God. My sin is washed away. I am heaven bound, and I boldly confess that Jesus is the Lord of my life. Amen. Would you give them a hand, please? God bless you. We'll be dismissed in just a moment. If you'll just hang with us for a moment, and Pastor Steve will dismiss us at the end and give you instructions for those of you who prayed with me. But I want to remind you, if you don't have a Bible, please bring your Bibles to church. If you don't have a Bible and you need one, you can go to the information centers and get one for free if you can't afford one. We'll have one and we'll give it to you. Also, remember this Wednesday night, we're going to continue on the subject of faith, and we're going to expect the presence and the power of God to show up. Amen. How many of you are expecting great things for your life? Amen. Take a look at these announcements. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray you were blessed by God's Word. For additional teachings, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.